Well, let's take out our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 22. You can find that in page 993 of your pew Bibles. Page 993 of your pew Bibles. Luke chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 22 through 35. Verses 22 through 35. We've been going through a series through the season of Advent, and now we come to the day itself of Christmas, and we look again at Jesus being a light. And here we have that Jesus is a light of revelation to the nations. Well, let us read God's word found in verse 22. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of Moses, the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation to the nation, to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken of against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." This is God's word. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we as your people are in need of you speaking to us through your word. And so we ask that our hearts would be like children, that we would receive your word with childlike anticipation. O Spirit of God, help us to receive your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As you enter this story, and for some it's not a familiar story in the Christmas narrative, but it is part of the Christmas story. It's some 40 days after the birth of Jesus, and we find Joseph and Mary, this young, faithful, righteous, devout couple, coming to the temple. Because there was a need for purification for every woman in Israel, it was required on the 40th day after the birth of a son that they would go to the temple. And at the temple, they would give a sacrifice. The sacrifice was often a lamb for a burnt offering and a dove or pigeon for a sin offering. But for the poor, all that was required were two doves or two pigeons. And it is of interesting note, as you come into this story, we find that our righteous and devout couple, Joseph and Mary, are not a family of means. They would be considered poor, designated by the law of Moses as those who are poor or are in need. And yet, you see them here, coming to the temple for the purification, 40 days after he came into the world. But what is also, I think, important for us, the reader, to see is that they present him as the firstborn to the Lord. Now, this was not required. It was not required for mothers and fathers to present their firstborn son at the temple. The reality was that Levites actually represented the firstborn of Israel. And where does that come from, this idea of dedicating the firstborn to the Lord? Well, it comes from the time of the Passover. You find it in Exodus 13:2. Consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether man or animal. And then in verse 15 of Exodus 13, it says, when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let go of us, the Lord killed every firstborn in Egypt, both man and animal. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And so this dedication reminded every pious Israelite about the realities of their redemption out of Egypt. That God had redeemed them. That God had rescued them. And he did that on that fateful night when they sacrificed the spotless lamb, you remember. And they took the hyssop branch and they took the blood and they spread it on the doorpost so that death would pass on by. And I find it fascinating that Luke, our historian, tells us this information about this purification, about this dedication. Because the very one being dedicated on that day, 40 days after his birth, would be the one whose blood would be shed, the spotless lamb who John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And it's his blood that is necessary to be spread on the door frames of your soul so that death would pass on by. And here he is, the very Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, being presented, and no one knows it. No one knows the reality of the magnitude of the baby that is present before Israel, before the most powerful men in Israel in the first century. Well, there's one guy, isn't there? There's one guy that knows. Simeon, the pious. Simeon, the righteous. But how does he know? Can he identify Jesus, the baby, in a crowd after 40 days after his birth, since he's never met him? No, but he knows how. How does he recognize the reality of Jesus? The Holy Spirit. We find that the Holy Spirit is upon him, just like the Holy Spirit was upon John the Baptist in the womb of Elizabeth. The Holy Spirit is at work in the life of his people, in the life of Simeon. And brothers and sisters, Simeon is a man. He was yearning for the coming of the Lord. He was yearning for the coming of the Lord. And what do you see in your text? That the Holy Spirit had told him that he would see the consolation of Israel, the Messiah, the Lord's Messiah. Or you could say the Comforter of Israel. He was looking for the one that Isaiah had prophesied about. Comfort, comfort, O my people, says your God. But like other contemporaries in his own day, there was this expectation. And you really should say expectation. There was this yearning for the coming of the Messiah to come. I mean, it was the most important thing in the first century. It was the hottest topic. And many people would have loved to hear this word of God sung in their day from Malachi 3:1, which says, see, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, whom you yearn for, will come, says the Lord Almighty. So where is the Messiah to come? The Savior of the world, to the temple. And so you could only imagine so many people wanted to frequent the temple because this could be the day. The day, this is the day maybe that he'll come. And Malachi's prophecy will be fulfilled. And so you can only imagine the scene. I mean, the Temple Mount was, oh, I can't remember, so either 20 or 23 football fields in size. Just to give you an idea how large the Temple Mount was. It was one of the eight great ancient wonders, the seven ancient wonders of the world. It was massive. And so in this big place, this Temple Mount, a zealous man yearning for the coming of the Lord is directed to a baby that he has never met. And we see, of course, in the narrative that he sweeps him up in his arms. But what ought we to see in Simeon before we leave? Before we leave this pious man? I think what we can see for us who have come this Christmas morning is that a believer seeks hard after God. There is no lukewarm Christians. It's an oxymoron. Lukewarmness is what gets spit out. If I'm looking for a hot beverage, right? I want hot coffee, and I get lukewarm coffee, there it goes, right? Or in the microwave. But the reality for the believer is we are to seek hard after God. Simeon was a man who sought hard after God. Joseph and Mary were a man and a woman who sought hard after God. And believers are also those who hope in God's promises. This is a man who cannot see what God has promised. He has heard what God has promised, but he has never seen it. And yet he believes. Yet he hopes, and he holds tightly to it. And he comes to that temple that day, believing that the promises of God are going to be fulfilled that day in his life, just as God had said previously to him. And I think thirdly, what we learn about from Simeon is that believers are to live in the power of the Spirit. That a Christian is one who is born again of the Spirit of God. Because unless you are born again, you can never see, nor can you enter the kingdom of heaven. I mean, Nicodemus was told that very directly by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you can see that Simeon had sight and could recognize Jesus. Was it through his eyeballs? Or was it by faith? It was by faith. And where does faith come from? It's a gift. Who gifts it? Who provides it? Who implants it in you and in me and in all who will believe? The Holy Spirit. So the reality is every Christian is one, well, who has come to know the Holy Spirit, who dwells in them. And so we ought to live in the power of the Spirit. In the power of the Christmas message, in the power of the cross and of the resurrection and of the ascension and of his return, with hope, constantly seeking hard after God. And that's Simeon. And friends, brothers and sisters, I pray that is you this Christmas morning, because you see where it leads. You see where it leads in Simeon's life. It leads to hope fulfilled. It leads to a man who says, I can die now. I'm not afraid. I can die. And you can only imagine, you know, you have Mary and Joseph, right? They have their baby. They've come for the dedication. They've sacrificed the two pigeons or two doves, whichever it was. And this old man comes up to them and takes the baby out of their hands and starts singing. That's what he's doing, by the way. He's singing, right? And we're not talking in a restrained kind of way. Like I was living in Minnesota for a while. People are far more restrained in Minnesota. Well, Jews are not restrained, especially in the first century. They're going to be singing at the top of their lungs. So this old man, with the biggest smile and grin on his face, because here before him is the very consolation, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and he's in his arms. Hope is in his arms. Hope is in his hands. Prophecy fulfilled. And you can only imagine that one moment for that old man as he's holding Jesus. All of God's prophecies fulfilled in him, right here. In the one I hold. And what does he prophesy? What does he speak to this wonderful couple that is before him? Well, there's the song in verse 29. Let's read it again. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you have now dismissed your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. Simeon says very clearly that Jesus is the light for revelation to the Gentiles, for all peoples, because Gentiles are all those who are not Jews, so that's all peoples. And simply he is saying about salvation is only in Jesus is salvation found. For both Jews and Gentiles, you see that very clearly, for your people Israel, and a revelation to the Gentiles, it's for in the sight of all people. And so he sings this wondrous song about the reality of what the sovereign Lord of all the nations has done in the sending of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior, the Messiah of all the nations and all the peoples. And so we, the reader, can see very clearly that there is an exclusivity in the claims that the gospel has upon humanity, upon all nations and all peoples. It's simply this, as all the Gospels declare, and all of the New Testament declares, exclusively through Jesus is salvation for all who believe. So it is exclusive, absolutely. But it is inclusive in the sense that all who believe can come. But only come through Jesus Christ, the one in whom Simeon was holding. And Simeon is very clear. I believe that only in Jesus can you have peace in death. He's ready to die, isn't he? He's seen God's salvation. He's holding God's salvation. And only in Jesus can he have peace in death. Friends, the message of Christmas is that only in Jesus Christ can the world be rescued. Only in Jesus Christ can men find peace with God. And I find that Simeon is quite evangelistic here. There's some marching orders, I believe, for the church as he prophesies so clearly. The nations must hear of the light of revelation. Ought they not to? We got to tell the world, for this light is for the nations. It's not for Jews only, it's for Gentiles too. The nations must hear of Jesus so that they too might have peace in death, like Simeon. But it's also for this, the nations must hear of Jesus and the salvation that comes through him for the glory of God. Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, this wondrous Christmas message is not to be hidden under a bowl, is it? It's to be put on a stand for everyone to see. It's a message that must be declared from the rooftops, from the mountaintops, from the streets and the ghettos and the slums of the world to all peoples and unreached people groups. I mean, that is, of course, in our own popular culture, anathema, that we would go to unreached people groups. Clearly, you see in Simeon that this wondrous hope that is in Christ is for the nations. It's for all peoples, that they too would have peace in death. Peace in death. Oh, church, don't we want that for the nations? Don't we want that for our neighbor? Don't we want that for our loved one? Don't we want that for our coworker? Do we? I do! Because I want them to have peace, because I know the darkness is coming, and everyone here, along with everyone we know, is going to die. And I want them to have peace as they die, as their eyes close in death, that they have the hope of everlasting light and life in Jesus Christ. But what is very clear about the call of the Lord Jesus Christ upon his church and upon all who would believe, and he is calling for all to believe, is that following Jesus is not always safe. I want to see, look what he says to Mary. Mary's marveling. Joseph is marveling. They got a huge smile on their face. This is a wondrous day. But then he says something. And who does he focus on? He focuses on Mary. In Luke's narrative, the focus is on Mary. And that's why I do believe that Luke is an eyewitness of the account of Mary, who probably lived quite late into life. And while Paul was in the slammer in Caesarea, in Israel, he spent some time doing some investigation. This is too personal. This is too close. Listen to what he says to her. This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against. To that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. The name of Jesus is the most widely known name in human history. The most widely known human being who ever walked the face of the earth. And yet his name is the most divisive name in human history. Because he has an exclusive claim upon the hearts of the nations, that they would come to him, and only through him might they be saved. And what we can know for certain, that if we are to follow Jesus, and if we are to proclaim the Christmas message all the way to Golgotha and through an empty tomb, we will face conflict. The gospel brings conflict in our family. I know. The gospel brings conflict even amongst my friends or your friends. I know. The gospel can even do that in the workplace, where we know that there are certain things you can't even say if you're with customer service to someone who's calling in. And heaven forbid you say Christ. And Jesus, uh-oh! What is Christmas about? It's about a man named Jesus. And just because the culture is stupefied and drunk in its own insanity, doesn't mean we have to drink the tonic of death with them. But we must proclaim the elixir of life to people. And we all have a place. We all have a place where we live and where we breathe and where we obey the living God and where we can proclaim him. But brothers and sisters, as you well know, following Jesus also brings heartbreak. Where would Mary be at the end of Jesus' life? What would be the last picture of his life? Crucified. A son shamed. A son murdered. A son betrayed. A son she could not even recognize because he was so brutalized in his body. And she was there, wasn't she? Isn't that what Simeon is talking about? That Christ will pierce your heart. This son is going to hurt you. But we know that's not the end of the story, is it? Because he didn't stay in the grave, did he? Yes, his life would pierce her heart and she would grieve unimaginable tears. But then on the third day, she would rise again from the dead, and the joy that seemed to be lost would flood back in again. Because he's alive. He's alive. He's alive. My brothers and sisters, we know that this Christmas, some of us have sons and daughters and fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters, good friends that are lost. They are lost without Christ. And as a believer, that hurts you. I weep for my unbelieving family. Why? Because of the wondrous joy in Christ I want them to have. Because I want them to have confidence when their eyes shut in death, that it won't be everlasting darkness, but rather everlasting joy. I want them to experience what Mary experienced when Jesus rose from the dead. That even though it had pricked her heart and she had been hurt and he had been brought conflict, in the end, his resurrection brought her everlasting comfort. Did it not? Because he is not dead. He's alive. He's alive. And that is what the Christian message declares. I serve a risen Savior. He is in the world today, and he walks with me, and he talks with me along life's stormy ways. Oh, church, may we be unashamedly bold in proclaiming the true message of Christmas. And I ask for some, is Jesus your light for revelation to salvation? What I ask this morning is that, as really what Matthew wanted and John wanted and Luke wanted and Mark wanted and Paul wanted and all the apostles wanted, that his readers would have believed on Jesus Christ, the light of revelation to the nations, to the Gentiles. Friends, that's what I ask of you, to believe on him who is the light of life, so that when the darkness comes and your eyes close in death, that won't be the end of the story into eternal darkness, but rather that will be just one page away from eternal, everlasting, wondrous, joyous life. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, may your church be happy and joyous in the Christmas message. That happiness and the joy that we have received through Jesus Christ, because the Holy Spirit made our hearts that were once stony and made them soft and alive to Christ, would we speak of him with unashamed boldness. Oh, bless your church, and bless all who still seek, who hear this message this morning. May they still contemplate. Oh, Father, work in their hearts. Work in their lives that they too may believe in the Christ who came at Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.